Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1. 8, 8.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. God said that. And that was said in John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus is the sheepfold. And if we come in any other way than through him, we are as a thief and a robber. Well, I brought with me today my book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And I love these little books, so thank you for putting them together. Pastor Whelan did this. Number 127. It's in our devotional book of 180 pages, two volumes, by the way, 90 pages each or 90 days. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. That's from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. And 5, and Titus 1:16. The Jews followed after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, Romans 9, verse 32. Dr. Wagner goes on, he says, how forcefully this sets forth that which the entire epistle to the Romans is a demonstration, that faith does not clear one from its transgression, but that by faith alone can the law be kept. The Jews are not blamed for following after the law of righteousness, but for not following after it in the right way. It is not by works, but by faith, that the works which the law requires can be attained. There is no discount upon good works. They are the most necessary things in the world. They are the result of keeping of the law without faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14, verse 23. But the Jews came miserably short of it. Why? For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, Romans 9:32. What stumbling stone? Christ. They were in the very same condition that so many people are today. They would not believe that the promises of God to Israel were wholly and solely in Christ. That very stumbling stone is a stepping stone and a sure foundation. That over which some fall is the means of lifting up and building up others. Christ is a rock of offense to those who disbelieve, but a sure foundation to those who have faith. He is the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80, verse 1. And at the same time, the fold and the door into the fold. Whoever comes not in at the door, the same will be proved to be a thief and robber, John 10, verse 1. But whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, Romans 9:33, because his faith will show him to be Abraham's seed, and thus an heir, according to the promise. John 10, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Why do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to just sneak in like a stowaway? Maybe you can bribe someone at the gate to turn the other way. Are you there because you want the goodies? Verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Or do you care about the shepherd? Do you know his voice? Do you want to be with him? Or are you a stranger? Again, are you there because of the goodies? From The Desire of Ages, page 480, we are told these things. We're given the Old Covenant, we're given the New Covenant, and then we're given the proper motive, which actually comes from the New Covenant. Let's see what she says. Desire of Ages, page 480. It is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. That's the Old Covenant. What is that all about? Fear of punishment? Fear of having something bad happen to us? Well, that's a compelling reason, isn't it? I mean, you know, I don't want to rob a bank because I don't want to go to jail. That's admirable to some extent, right? But that's the only reason that's not enough. Or how about everlasting reward or any kind of reward? I go to work so I can get a paycheck. That's good, isn't it? Or what if I go to work because I want to honor God and do his will? That makes a difference, doesn't it, on how you look at it? So it is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. Those reasons are Old Covenant. Not that they're bad. They're just our own works, if you will. Fear. Fear and hope of reward. Now the New Covenant, she says, they behold the Savior's matchless love revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross, and the sight of him attracts. It softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear his voice and they follow him. Why do you want to go to heaven? Is it because Jesus is there? You may say that you believe in Jesus, and this is from the Review and Herald, July 24, 1888. You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. How much did it cost the Godhead, particularly Jesus Christ, to give you your salvation? Well, it cost him everything. It cost him his eternal life. Everything it cost him. You may make this claim that you believe in Jesus when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary, when you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God. That's a gift. And the next word is indeed the word bestowed. Through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. Let me read that again. You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary, when you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you. All of this is a gift. Bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. For some people, they want to go to heaven. But not because Jesus is there, but because they want the goodies, or they fear the lake of fire. They are driven by old covenant motives. Notice that Jesus does not drive the sheep. They do not follow him by force or by fear. He calls them, woos them, wants them. They want to be with him, and they follow him gladly, and they know his voice. Verse 5. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. When you know the voice of God, you will follow. Will you not follow any other voice? When you know the voice of God, Will you follow any other voice? You will not follow any other voice if you know the voice of God. Now, my cell phone is set up such that if you are not on my accepted list, my cell phone will assume that you are a telemarketer and will not answer. It won't even ring. If you leave a message, I know it is you, and I can then add you to my accepted list. My phone will then ring for you in the future. That is just an example of how it is with Jesus. When we get to know him, we will learn his voice or footprint, so to speak, and we can tell whether this is the work of God or of a stranger. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, that is, in the end, in the new earth, and shall go in and out and find pasture. He will be able to work and be active in your life. He will know true freedom. He will have food and rest. So how do we get into a place like this? The person who knows Jesus will be able to work. He will have an active life. He will know true freedom. He will have food and find rest. So how do we get into a place like this? Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. I'm going to give you several verses here, and this is all going to tell us how do we get into this place. For, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by what? The death of his son. That's entirely what Jesus did. Nothing about what we did. But God makes us right with him by the death of Jesus Christ. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Jesus' death was for the whole world, everybody in the world, and he reconciled the world to himself by what Jesus did. And then it says, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were given salvation by his death, and then when we believe, his life will dwell in us and do his work in us. Jesus will work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are saved in our experience by his life in us. You can see those two aspects in that verse. Another verse, 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 to 11. This also talks about the two aspects. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, we should believe it. We should take this to heart. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. In other words, he did that on his death. He gave salvation and reconciliation to the whole world by his death. So he is the Savior of all men. And then talking about his life in Romans 5, it says after this in Timothy, especially those that believe. Those that believe now receive the life of Jesus Christ in their experience. So they're special. And then verse 11, it says, these things command and teach. So not only are we to believe this, but we are to teach it. Another verse, Matthew chapter 11. Let's go there. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Now we're talking about Jesus being the sheep gate, the gate, the door to the sheepfold. That's what this is all about. So he's saying in verse 28, come unto me. In other words, come to the door of the sheepfold. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do we get into that place? just come to Jesus and say, here am I. Take me, use me. I want to be with you. Then it says in verse 29, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So if we come in any other way, then letting Jesus give us rest, we are a thief and a robber. If we try to work our way in, how is that getting rest? That's old covenant, as we just read. And then in verse 30, it says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if we get yoked up with Jesus, he will carry us with that yoke. He will take us through whatever it is that he wants us to do. However, if we're going to be in the family, we have to be adopted if we're going to do all this. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 12. If you are in the family, you are an heir. You are entitled to your share of the estate. John chapter 1 verse 12. How do we get in? It says here, but as many as received him, that is Jesus, the porter, the guard of the gate himself, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name or in his character. Just say yes to Jesus. Let him have you, and you are in. Now you have to be adopted. Those who believe the words of Christ are adopted into the fold. Well, from the book Glad Tidings, written by E.J. Wagner, page 81, Christ says, I am the door, John 10, verse 9. He is also the sheepfold and the shepherd. Men fancy that when they are outside the fold, they are free, and that to come into the fold would mean curtailing their liberty. But exactly the reverse is true. The fold of Christ is a large place, while unbelief makes a narrow prison. The sinner can have but a narrow range of thought. The true free thinker is the one who comprehends with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, Ephesians 3:18 and 19. Outside of Christ is bondage. In him alone there is freedom. Outside of Christ a man is in prison, caught by the toils of his sin, Proverbs 5:22. The power of sin is the law, 1 Corinthians 15:56. It is the law that declares a man to be a sinner and makes him conscious of his condition. Through the law comes knowledge of sin, and sin is not counted where there is no law, Romans 3:20 and 5:13. The law really forms the sinner's prison walls. They close in on him, making him feel uncomfortable, oppressing him with a sense of sin, as though they would press his life out. While in vain he makes frantic efforts to escape, those commandments stand firm as prison walls. Whichever way he turns, he finds a commandment which says to him, you can find no freedom by me, for you have sinned. If he seeks to make friends with the law and promises to keep it, he is no better off, for his sin still remains. It goads him and drives him to the only way of escape. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ. In Christ he is made free indeed, for in Christ he is made the righteousness of God. In Christ is the perfect law of liberty. Well, you've heard the phrase, think outside the box. Well, maybe it's the other way around here. Think inside the box. Stay inside Christ. That's where the freedom is. All right, back to John 10, verse 10. So let's go there. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Where does that put the thief? Under the law. For the law is now out to get him. Being under the law means to follow your own works, your own direction, which is filthy rags. Turn with me to Philippians 3, verse 9. The thief, being under the law, is now in a prison house. And the law is goading him. It's telling him, you're not doing right. You need to go straight. You need to let Jesus make you right. That's what it's doing. And verse 9, it says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, works of the law. That's where it's defined in the Bible. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then another text, Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Talking about our own righteousness, talking about our own works, which is of the law, okay? Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So the best we can do is filthiness. Yuck! Oh, ick! That's the best we can do. That's the best we have to offer God. Do you think he would accept that? He's perfection himself. We need his perfection. We need his righteousness. And we need verse 11, John 10, verse 11. Here it says, Jesus is speaking here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So it's more than just good works that we need. We can't satisfy the need for good works by doing it. We need something bigger than that. And he's telling us right here, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth what? His life for the sheep. Well, what is Christ's life? It's eternal life. It's perfect life. We need that life. We need a change of life. Verse 12. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. So a hireling is a servant, an employee, or whatever. The shepherd cares about the sheep. The shepherd is the heir, in a sense. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. The hireling fleeth. The shepherd stays and takes care of the flock. The heir takes care of the estate. He cares about the estate. The employee does his job. He does a good job and he gets good pay, and that's a good thing. But that's not the same as an heir. And so the shepherd versus the hireling is what Jesus is talking about. Now in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. They know his voice. As the Father knoweth me. Now, the big word here is as. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Well, we are a part of God's flock, of his fold. But we're not the only ones. There are many outside of our fold who love the Lord, and he is going to bring us all together. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One day that will happen. Verse 17, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. In other words, Jesus on the cross wasn't murdered. He was sacrificed. It's very important that we understand that. Yes, technically it was a murder, but actually it was a sacrifice. And Jesus proved that he could have stopped it when, and then they tried to take him in the garden, they all fell down because Jesus' face was shining. And when Peter cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus put it back and healed it right there. Jesus could have walked away from the whole thing. Instead, he was a sacrifice. They couldn't have murdered him if they tried. Verse 17 again, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You know, people have asked me, when Jesus was resurrected, by whose power was it done? Well, I give them an answer. I said, well, the Father could have done it. The Holy Spirit had the power to do it. But Jesus tells us right here in verse 18, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. Jesus was probably resurrected by his own power, because he was God, equally with the Godhead. Then he goes on and he says, this commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, he's been telling them. They just don't want to hear it. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Well, he's raised the dead. They say they weren't dead, but he raised them. He's healed the sick. Sometimes they say he wasn't really sick, but they were. Jesus' works are always consistent with the Bible. I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Verse 26, but ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. They're of a different fold, and they won't come in. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Well, I revert back to verse 25. It says, let's look at it this way. Verse 25 said, I told you, and you believe not. The works they do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Doing works in someone's name makes you their agent. You are representing him in the things that you do. This is what Jesus means when he says he is one with the Father. They both are working together for the same goal, representing each other. The same is true for the Holy Spirit as it is with the Father. However, we also know that the Father and the Son both share the Godhead with the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Well, we're going to leave Jesus here with the stones in the air. Well, they're not in the air. They haven't thrown them yet. But it's right there that we're going to stop. We will come back with verse 34. This passage in verse 34 is an interesting play on words, and I don't have time to do it with the amount of time that I have left for today. So we'll do it next time, and we're going to enjoy these verses. The passage in John 10, verses 34 to 38 is very interesting. And I would make this a homework assignment. And next week, we won't be here, but 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about the rest of this chapter. As far as possible, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is adapted from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 8, 8.
Oh!